Well, good morning again, church. If you have a copy of God's Word, I'm going to ask you to open up to Matthew chapter 4 this morning. You have some notes that you can follow along with in your worship guide today. If you would like to take notes in the worship service, I encourage you, as I said last week, every week, to bring with you two things to worship. One is a copy of God's Word, and the other is a teachable heart. And one of the ways that we can most be teachable is to not only hear the Word of God preached, but to take notes on that so that we can go back and study that later on and see what God affirms to our hearts today. So as you're turning to Matthew chapter 4, I want to encourage you with just a couple of announcements. I don't normally like to do a lot of announcements, but a couple of things that I think that I need to bring to your attention today and encourage you to be a part of. In your worship guide on the front page, there is an invitation for you to join several people today to go to the dedication of a house that we have been responsible for at the Circle Ranch. And so that will be leaving today at about 3:15. My understanding is that there will be a dedication there and an opportunity to see some of the ministries that are going on there. We want to encourage you to be a part of that. Many people from our church have been involved with that over the last several months. And so if you could be here and join us this afternoon, we would appreciate that. I don't know many of you very well right now, and so I don't know really what your attendance patterns are, but if you are not normally a person who attends church on Sunday night, I want to encourage you to consider doing that possibly tonight and come and join us at 5:45 here in the sanctuary. Tonight I'm going to be talking about a ministry that I have been involved with for the last 3 years that works in Central Africa in the country of Uganda. Many of you know that this last July I went on my third mission trip to Uganda, and I'm on the board of directors for a ministry called Four Corners Ministry that our purpose is to communicate and demonstrate the gospel to hard-to-reach people groups. And God has seen fit for the last 5 or 6 years of that ministry to be focusing that in the area of northern Uganda and South Sudan. And so I want to share with you a little bit today about the mission and the vision and the ministry of Four Corners Ministries. The things that God has done on this property over the last 5 or 6 years have been absolutely amazing. And I want to share a little bit more about that with you tonight, share with you some of the things that I was a part of, and also opportunities for you to be able to be involved in that ministry going forward, whether that's to be in prayer or whether that's to be a financial partner or whether that's to be a participant that goes to Uganda to help show the gospel there. And so I'd encourage you to come to be a part of that tonight at 5:45, and I would be very honored if you would do that. Last week, we looked at the topic of the message that matters most, and we were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we talked about the fact that we receive in our lives thousands of different messages every week, but that there's really only one message that surpasses all of those in importance, and that is the message of the gospel. As a matter of fact, as we saw last week, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the gospel is of first importance. It is of ultimate priority. And we said the reason for that is because if you get the message of the gospel wrong, then nothing else that you get in life right will matter. If you get the message of the gospel wrong, it won't matter if anything else that you get right in this world if you miss out on the most important message. Today I want to follow up on that by talking about the master that we must follow. Today we're going to be talking about not only the offer of the gospel that Jesus provides for us, but who actually is Jesus, and we want to talk about the lordship of Jesus and what it really means to follow him. Before we look at the text this morning, I want to introduce you to a truth that probably many of you know, but probably not everybody here may believe or even completely understand. And that is this, that not everyone who professes identification or belief in Jesus is really a follower of Jesus. Have you figured that out yet? Not everyone who professes, I believe in Jesus, I am a Christian, not everyone who professes identification or belief in Jesus is really a follower of him. There are a large number of people in America today who have heard the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection. They've heard the gospel message. Many of them affirm that they believe in those things as true historical facts. They say, I believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that Jesus rose again. And yet there are thousands of people that believe those historical facts and yet have never experienced what the Bible would call conversion or regeneration. There's a difference between intellectually believing the right things that can get you in the door or the membership roles of the church and actually experiencing genuine conversion or spiritual regeneration. As I told you, and you'll hear my story many times, that was me for about 17 years of my life. I could affirm to you all kinds of Bible facts. I could tell you all kinds of Bible stories. But I had never truly been converted. I had never experienced the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And like many others, I had never leveraged saving faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I had never genuinely repented of my sins. And I had never experienced remorse or contrition over my sinful condition and my sin standing before a holy, righteous God. And so even in this place today, every Sunday that I preach consciously aware that seated in the pews today are many people who are functionally lost while wearing the veneer of being a Christian. Most of this is due to a very fundamental and tragic error that we have had in evangelical Christianity in the message that we have communicated to people in the pews over the last few decades. And that functional error is this: that we have divorced the terms evangelism and discipleship and presented them as two separate tasks within the church. If you grew up in a Baptist church or in an evangelical church, much like I have, you have heard people talk about evangelism and you have heard people talk about discipleship, but we talk about those things as if they're two separate things, as if evangelism is something we do at one point and discipleship is something we do later on. If evangelism is what some people do and discipleship is what other people do. Evangelism is often communicated as presenting the gospel to a lost person in order to see them make a decision for Christ. While discipleship is often seen as teaching people to believe the right things about God. But listen carefully, the Bible never separates these two tasks from one another. The Scripture only presents to us the task of making disciples. And in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations," he says to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is an identification with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what Catherine did today, and immediately teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The Bible never presents those two things as separate tasks. They are two parts of the very same process. And the problem is when we divorce evangelism from discipleship, we end up with church pews that are filled with people who have walked an aisle and made a spiritual decision but are still unconverted, lack genuine saving faith, and look nothing like what the New Testament calls disciples. Now in our text today that we're going to look at in just a moment, we are presented in Matthew chapter 4 with Jesus' beginning of his 3-year ministry in Galilee. He's already been baptized by John the Baptist in obedience to the Father's command, and he just spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. He has emerged from that experience victorious and faithful to his calling of the Father and without sin. And then in the power of the Holy Spirit, he began to preach a message, and that message was very simple. It was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so Jesus returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He begins to preach this message to the people that the kingdom of God has come. It is on the way. It is being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And what is necessary for us to receive the kingdom of God, to be part of the kingdom of God, is that we must repent. We must turn away from our sin and ourselves, and we must turn to Jesus Christ. As people start to do that, now it becomes time for Jesus to invest in one of the most strategic parts of his ministry, and that is personally investing the message of the gospel and personally investing his life in a few strategically important people that he would call disciples, who would then be released when he left to transform the world. We see the beginning of this process in Matthew chapter 4 in our text today, beginning in verse 18. That's going to be our primary text today, but we're going to look at several others, and they're going to be on the screen for you. If you would read with me in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, when Matthew writes, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, presumably by the very same call, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their boat and their father and they followed him. I want you to think about the magnitude of this moment in this text. Because here's a young, relatively unknown, somewhere in his late 20s, early 30s, a young rabbi and carpenter from Nazareth who approaches hardened, blue-collar fishermen, men who are rough and rugged, who spend their lives up all night casting hundreds and hundreds of pounds worth of nets into the sea and pulling them in. And these rugged blue-collar men are approached by this young rabbi who says, "Follow me," and immediately they leave everything to follow Jesus. Why? Because instinctively, they know that there is something distinctively different about this man. He's already begun to do many things within the area. His reputation has begun to be well known. And they know that whatever he calls them to do is more important than what they are doing. And so they leave their nets to go and follow him and become disciples and fishers of men. Luke records the same encounter from a similar perspective in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, it says that Jesus got in their boat to teach. And as he was teaching, he looks at Peter, and they've already pulled all the nets in. They've been fishing all night. He tells them, "Let down your nets to catch fish." Well, any fisherman in Galilee knows you don't fish in the middle of the daytime in the middle of the heat. You fish at night when the fish are most active. And yet Peter says, "Lord, because you said so, I'll do it." And they let down their nets and they pull in a haul of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of fish, the biggest haul that they had ever experienced. And Luke chapter 5 says, when Simon Peter saw what happened, he fell at Jesus' knees. And he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And he confesses that Jesus Christ, who performed this miracle, must be the Lord. He must be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And the Bible says that Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. This brings us to really kind of the central idea that I want us to understand today, kind of the big idea of our text today, and that is simply this. Because Jesus Christ is Lord and I am not, the only right response that I have is to follow him. Because Jesus Christ is Lord and I am not, the only right response to his invitation is to follow him. That's what Peter recognized immediately when he saw this miracle of this catch, because he knew that there was no way that they should be able to pull in that many fish in the middle of the daytime, in the heat of the day, unless God was behind it. And so immediately he doesn't just say, "Thank you, Jesus, for the really nice catch. We're going to go sell these at the marketplace and make a really nice profit." The Bible says he fell at his feet and recognized that this man, this rabbi, was distinctively different and says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man and you are the Lord." And then Jesus invites him into an experience to go with him to be a follower and a discipler. And the Bible says that they left everything to follow him. Because Jesus is the Lord. Because the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then newsflash here, you and I are not. If Jesus Christ is the Lord, then you and I are not the Lord. And we are not sovereign and we are not the boss. And because he is the Lord, when he offers the invitation to follow him, the only right response is to do so. Now listen carefully. There is absolutely no such thing in the Scripture as a Christian who is not called to be a disciple. There is absolutely nothing in Scripture that would present to us that being a Christian means to make a decision for Christ in which we walk an aisle and make that publicly, and then later on when we decide to get our spiritual act together, we decide then I'll be a disciple of Jesus. The Bible never says that Jesus calls converts. It always says he calls disciples. And there is no such thing in Scripture as a person who is committed to being a Christian who is not, by very default, a disciple of Jesus Christ. But in our American evangelical Christianity, we have a tendency to try to hold on to our own personal sovereignty. And so we have talk in the church about being a Christian and being a disciple as if they are two different things. But the New Testament does not give us this option. If you are genuinely converted, if you are genuinely a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have genuinely come to a point in your life where you have felt contrition over your sinful condition, where you have recognized the holiness of God and the righteousness of God, and you have recognized by the very nature of the holiness and righteousness of God your sinfulness, just like Peter did, just like Isaiah did in the temple in Isaiah chapter 6, and you have experienced the weight of your sin and recognized that the only hope for your sin is Jesus Christ. And you've come to the point in contrition where you have repented of your sins, you have asked Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior, and you have trusted Him by faith, then you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you have been called to follow Jesus. And so I want to give you four truths today about following Jesus. Four things the New Testament presents to us about what it means to follow Jesus. Those things are this. Number one, following Jesus means I must relinquish my personal agenda. If I'm going to follow Jesus, it begins when I relinquish my personal agenda. We see this right here in Matthew chapter 4 when it says in verse 20, after Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Verse 22, when Jesus calls James and John, immediately, verse 22, they left their boat and their father and they followed him. Do you remember the childhood game we used to play called Follow the Leader? If you're probably under 18, you have no idea what I'm talking about because you spent all of your life in front of a screen. But before we had nice little pocket screens that we could carry around with us everywhere, our parents would throw us out in the middle of the yard and make us go play with people in the neighborhood. You remember that? And we didn't have a whole lot back then, but we would just make up games, and somehow or another, somebody made up a game called Follow the Leader, and everybody knew what you were supposed to do. And so when you were kids, you would play follow the leader. You would get a group of your friends together and somebody would become the leader and you would take turns doing that. And when it was your turn to be a leader, everyone had to follow you. And the idea behind the childhood game follow the leader is that you had to go wherever the leader went and you had to do whatever the leader did. And so if you came to a creek in the woods and the leader jumped over the creek, you had to jump over the creek. If you came to a fallen tree and the leader climbed over the tree, you climbed over the tree. And when the leader went right, you went right. And if the leader went right and you went left, then you were disqualified from the game because you were no longer playing according to the rules and you were no longer following the leader. Look at what Jesus says in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 4. He says, follow me. And then what does he say? And I will make you fishers of men. See, what Jesus is doing here is he is letting them know that if you're going to follow me, I have a plan and an agenda for your life. I have a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, you can stay where you are and you can keep fishing and you can keep doing what's familiar and comfortable. And you can do that the rest of your life until you die. But if you follow me, I'm going to make you something. If you follow me, we're going somewhere. There is a plan. There is a purpose. And if you're following me, I'm the leader, and you're going to do what I tell you to. And Jesus invites them into his plan. And likewise, Jesus invites you and me to become followers of him and to join him in his plan of redemption for this fallen and broken world. But we need to recognize that becoming a disciple of Jesus means that it's his plan, not my plan. And if I'm going to accomplish his plan, I need to understand that his plan and his purposes are central to my life and not my 30-year goals. Now, there's nothing wrong with having 30-year goals. There's nothing wrong with having 10-year goals. There's nothing wrong with having a retirement account. There's nothing wrong with making plans for the future. But we understand that being a follower of Jesus means that every plan that you and I make is submitted and relinquished to the ultimate plan of God for our lives. When I was going through seminary, and it was coming time for me to graduate, I said, okay, God, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, just make one request, God. Please don't send me to Alabama or Mississippi. Grew up in Mississippi all of my life, and so I said, I don't want to go back to Mississippi. I don't want to go back to Alabama. Florida would be great. Carolinas would be awesome. Just please not Mississippi and Alabama. First call I got from a church was in Greenwood, Mississippi. 2.5 years there, second call I got was in Alabaster, Alabama. 12.5 years there, the next call I got was from Alexander City, Alabama. 9 years there, and then I get a call to come to Decatur, Alabama. Almost 30 years in ministry, I've been in two places, Mississippi and Alabama. But being a follower of Jesus means understanding that it's not about my plans and my purposes, it's about His. And I have to relinquish my plans and my purposes in order to follow what He has for me in my life. Because there is no such thing as a Christian who is not called to being a disciple, then being a disciple means that I cannot follow Jesus and still believe the lie that I set the agenda for my life. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I must relinquish my agenda to fulfill His agenda. I met one of the people that I won't get to talk to you about much tonight, but one of the people that I've seen this really powerfully displayed in is a couple in Birmingham by the name of Royce and Sandra Watkins. Royce Watkins owns a pharmaceutical company in Birmingham, Alabama, and he has done very well from that pharmaceutical company. And he and Sandra have reached a retirement age. They have grandkids, just like a lot of other people do. But God brought David Platt to Birmingham, Alabama to be Royce's pastor several years ago, and David Platt was preaching the gospel and preaching about what it means to follow Jesus and how you have to relinquish your agenda to His. And Royce Watkins was stirred by that. And then as he began to work towards retirement from his pharmaceutical company, God got a hold of his heart and helped him to understand that life wasn't about amassing a fortune so that you could retire comfortably and play golf and travel all the time. And so Royce Watkins began to go on mission trips in his retirement years. He then took on the presidency for a few years of our organization, Four Corners Ministry, where he spent anywhere between 6 and 8 months out of a given year, him and Sandra, living in the country of Uganda, overseeing our operations there. When God brought a new president on board, Royce and Sandra began to pray what God wanted them to do next, and God made it very clear to them that God wanted them to be a part of the Global Cities Initiative with the International Mission Board. And so about a little over a year ago, Royce and Sandra, who are in their retirement years, sold their house, a beautiful, massive house in a wonderful subdivision in Birmingham, Alabama. They sold their house. And the two of them moved to Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, to go and tell people about the gospel. Because they began to understand that following Jesus means that I must relinquish my personal agenda to His. It's all over the New Testament, and we need to get this point clear, because if we're not doing what Jesus has called us to do, then we're not really following Him. A couple of passages of Scripture on the screen for you. Number one, Matthew chapter 16, the Bible says, Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after me, that means follow me. You see that? If you're going to go where Jesus is going, if you're going to come after Him, if you're going to follow Him, then you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. We'll preach on that passage again in the future. Jesus said, whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will follow it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Deny yourself. That's where it starts. Relinquish your agenda. Number two, Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, this is what he speaks to the rich young ruler. If you would be perfect, if you want to be perfect, if you want to find the gospel, then it's going to begin by relinquishing your agenda. Go and sell what you possess, give everything to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. There's the invitation. Come follow me, but if you're going to do that, you got to give up everything that's in between me and you right now, and what's in between me and you is your stuff. And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. His fortune and his possessions were more important to him than following Jesus. I wrote this down in my notes. You can write this down if you want to. I can't successfully follow Jesus if I must do it my way. I can't successfully follow Jesus if I must do it my way. If you haven't figured that out yet, then you probably have a lot to learn about being a disciple and being a follower of Jesus, because there's been a whole lot of things that I wanted to do it one way and God made me do it something else. And I cannot successfully follow Jesus if I have to hold on to doing it my way. And I believe this is why we have a lot of dysfunctional Christianity in church pews today, because we have too many people who have accepted Jesus as Savior but still think that they live their lives on their own terms. The essence of following Jesus is submission and surrender. And submission is not a popular word in our culture, which values self-sufficiency and personal sovereignty, but there is no such thing as personal sovereignty in the kingdom of God. Let me say that again. There is no such thing as personal sovereignty in the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God, and there is one kingdom and one king, and it is not you and me. And there's not going to be an election anytime soon. If Jesus Christ is not only a good religious teacher, but is also the Lord of Lords, then not only is the right response that I must follow him, but I cannot follow him on my terms, pursuing my agenda. So that's the first point. Following Jesus means I must relinquish my personal agenda. Following Jesus, number two, means I must go where he is going. This sounds really, really, really simple, doesn't it? Duh. I could have figured that one out. You probably already guessed that in the blanks, didn't you? Following Jesus means I must go where he is going. And so if I've surrendered my personal agenda to him, then by nature, following him means that wherever Jesus is going, I am going. But to know where Jesus is going, I need to know who Jesus is. I need to spend time with Jesus in his word, and I need to discover what are his priorities and what is he doing and where is he going. And so I can't discover where Jesus is going if I don't ever spend time in his word finding out who he is. And I can't discover where Jesus is going if I don't spend time in prayer communicating with the Holy Spirit. If you're going to follow Jesus, it means you need to go where Jesus is going. And if you're going to go where Jesus is going, you need to be finding out who he is. And so I can tell you a lot of different things. But let me tell you three things that I think from the New Testament that this is where Jesus is going. The first of those, if you're going to follow Jesus wherever he's going, the first place you're going to go is to the cross. The first place you're going to go is to the cross. Jesus makes his demands of discipleship abundantly clear in Matthew chapter 10. Look at these words. Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Self-denial and self-crucifixion are not something that we sign up for on the bulletin board in the kingdom of God. Jesus says right here, if you don't take up your cross to follow me, you are not worthy of the gospel. You're not worthy of salvation. The Bible makes it clear that being a disciple, and we already said that there's no such thing in the Bible as a Christian who's not a disciple. But the Bible makes it clear that being a disciple is first and foremost a call to self-denial and the crucified life. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, it's not on the screen, listen, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. To be a follower of Jesus means that you've been crucified with Christ. The old man is dead, the new man is there, and you are no longer in control because you're dead, you're gone. In Galatians 6, Paul also said, may I never boast in the cross of Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. May I never boast about anything except the cross of Jesus Christ, through whom Jesus has crucified me to the world. And so if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, the first thing you need to understand that if you're going to follow this man, his ultimate destination is a cross where he's going to lay down his life. And when he lays down his life, he lays down your life too. That's why Jesus says over and over and over again, if you're going to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross. Can't follow me if you're not going to take up your cross. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor in Germany, once famously said, when Christ bids a man, when Christ calls someone, he calls him to come and to die. And so to identify with Jesus Christ means to crucify what we once were in order to follow him. Where is Jesus going? He's going to the cross. Where is Jesus going? He's going to a kingdom. He's going to a kingdom. The central message of the preaching and ministry of Jesus Christ was the invasion of the kingdom of God into a lost and broken world. Jesus said in just a few verses before the text that we read, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's a kingdom coming, and it's coming with Jesus Christ, and he is here to establish the kingdom of God where we live. And the kingdom of God is simply the followers of Jesus Christ. We are the kingdom of God. And we are his subjects, and we worship and belong to and pledge our allegiance not only to an earthly government, but we pledge our ultimate allegiance to a sovereign king. Pilate said, my kingdom is not of this world. Over and over again, Christ helps us to understand that being a follower of him means being a citizen of a heavenly kingdom, and our allegiance is to be to him. So likewise, our primary focus is the advancement of this eternal kingdom into our present temporal world. And so if you're going to follow Jesus, you're not only going to follow him to a cross where you're going to deny yourself and lay down your life, but you're going to follow him into the kingdom of God. But thirdly, if you're going to follow Jesus, I think it's very clear that you're going to follow him to the least and to the broken in this world. If you're going to follow him, you're going to follow him to the least and the broken. Jesus said, I do not come to call the righteous, but I come to call sinners to repentance. Jesus makes it very clear that his ultimate goal in coming to this earth was not to gather a bunch of righteous religious people. His goal was to call sinners to repentance. What got Jesus in trouble with the religious right more than anything else was that he was known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus was always hanging around the wrong people. Did you notice that? He was always hanging around the people that everybody else had nothing to do with, because they were the people on the margins of society. He touched lepers. And quite honestly, if you're going to follow Jesus, Jesus constantly went to the wrong side of the tracks to visit the people there, because they were the people that were the most receptive to the message of the gospel. If you're going to follow Jesus, you need to go where he is going, and he is going to the lost, the hurting, the broken, and those who need the gospel. And so let me tell you how that works out in the church. We do not measure success in the church by how many religious people we get inside the church. We measure success in the church by how many people outside of the church we reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You understand that? So I want to have a loving, wonderful, affirming church body that loves to be together, but we're not here to gather around and sing kumbaya and eat fried chicken until Jesus comes back. We're here because while we are here today, and while my father-in-law is preaching at a church right across here, and while there are dozens of churches in this city that have people in them everywhere, there are 5 to 10 times as more people who are not in church today who need to know Jesus Christ than are in church today in our city limits. And if we're going to go where Jesus is going, we've got to go to the lost, the hurting, the broken, and to those who need the gospel. All right, I got to move on because I'm getting long-winded. So, number three, following Jesus means I must choose to focus on the eternal over the temporal. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I must choose to focus on the eternal over the temporal. We've already said that following Jesus means that we understand that not only are we following a king who is establishing his kingdom on the earth, but we also understand that this kingdom is an eternal heavenly kingdom. The kingdom that we are following is a kingdom beyond the world in which we live in. And the kingdom of God existed long before the creation of this world, and the kingdom of God will last into eternity long after this world is gone. And so if we are going to choose to follow Jesus into this eternal kingdom, we focus on what's eternal in our lives, and we do not choose to measure our lives and the quality of our lives by earthly values. If we're going to follow Jesus into His eternal kingdom, we do so by choosing to focus on that which is eternal and not by measuring our lives on that which is earthly. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6? He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal." Jesus said, everything that you see in this world will one day turn to rust or dust. So why measure your life by the quality of the things in this world? A few verses later, he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else that you are truly seeking in life will be added to Him." We read this verse just a second ago, but I want you to see it again in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And then look what he says here. He asks a great question. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What good does it have if you have everything the world has to offer, but you don't have Jesus? That means that you chose to live your life focusing on the temporal in this world instead of the eternal. Jesus is saying that it is possible to gain every measure of earthly achievement and value and still miss out on eternity because you measured your profit in life by the wrong values. And there are way too many in the church in America today who spend a large majority of their time sacrificing the temporal, sacrificing the eternal for the temporal. I've been in ministry almost 30 years, and it's the one thing that frustrates me in ministry more than anything else, is to see the tendency of people who profess belief in Jesus, who sacrifice eternal opportunities in order for short-term temporal gains. So I'm going to step on some toes here for a second. I don't mean to. I'm just trying to help you understand what it means to follow Jesus. We sacrifice the eternal for the temporal when we sacrifice time in God's house to focus on temporal matters such as kids' sports or personal vacations or catching up on our rest on Sunday morning. I don't think there's anything inherently sinful about travel ball and your child being involved in travel ball. I think that would be pharisaical to say that. But if 26 or 30 Sundays out of the year you're involved in a travel sport somewhere instead of investing in your family in God's house, then you might need to check and see whether you're choosing the temporal over the eternal, especially in light of the fact that probably less than 1% of any of those kids that are playing any particular travel sport are ever going to take that off to college, much less to a professional endeavor. I'm not just picking on travel ball. I think it's the same when we decide we're going to go on our nice, wonderful beach vacations and Sunday morning rolls around and we pull out in our swimsuit and our book on the beach and go spend a little bit of time there instead of going and finding a church to be at on Sunday morning. Well, that's not my home church. Well, that don't matter because the church is a big old family that belongs to God. So church at the beach is just as much the family of God as the church in Decatur, right? But when we sacrifice time in God's house to focus on the temporal over the eternal, it catches up with us in the long run. We focus on the temporal over the eternal when we sacrifice time in God's Word each morning because we're simply too busy and we have too much to have to do. We run, dealing with all of the temporal all the time, and we're wiped out, and we literally sleep until we have to get up and drink a cup of coffee and leave, and we head out into the temporal world in which we live in to go about our day, and we spend no time in God's Word focusing on the eternal. We sacrifice the eternal for the temporal when we sacrifice opportunities to tell our lost neighbors and friends the good news of the gospel because we would rather talk about trivial matters such as college football scores or political gridlock in Washington. And when we do so, it's not because we're bad people, it's just because we have this tendency to focus on the temporal and what's in front of us rather than on the eternal. And if I'm going to follow Jesus, I must determine in my life to focus on the eternal more than I do the temporal, because that's what Jesus focused on. Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all the rest of this is going to work itself out in your life. And then finally, number four, following Jesus means that I commit to bringing others with me. If I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, I need to understand this. Following Jesus means that I commit to bringing others with me. The pattern of the New Testament is simply this, and we're going to talk about this, and we're going to talk about this until you're tired of hearing it. God calls you and me to be disciples of him who make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the pattern of the Scriptures. We are called to be disciples who make disciples. And the church is to be a factory where disciples of Jesus Christ are trained and equipped to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And everything we do as a church needs to have a disciple-making focus. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus makes this very simple point, followers fish. Followers fish. If you follow Jesus, then he has a mission field where he will send you to fish for the lost souls of men. And followers who don't fish for the souls of lost people are unbiblical, inefficient, and disobedient to the call of Jesus Christ. Now that may hurt your feelings, but I'm sorry, that's what the Scriptures say. Followers who don't seek in their lives to make disciples of Jesus Christ and to fish for the souls of lost people that God has placed in our mission field are unbiblical, inefficient, and according to what I read in the New Testament, disobedient to Jesus Christ. The very nature of gospel transformation is that we share the good news of the gospel with others. Look at what it says in these two verses on the screen. This is from when Jesus called these disciples according to John's gospel, and look at what it says here. It says that Jesus went out and he saw these two guys and he began to share with them who he was and to call them to him. And in verse 39, it says, when they came and they saw where he was staying, they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour of the day. That would be probably around 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So Andrew hears Jesus. He's a disciple of John the Baptist. He's kind of attached himself to John, but John says you need to listen to this guy. So he starts listening to Jesus, and look at what it says. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Do you see that there? The first thing he did after recognizing this is the Messiah, I need to go tell my brother Peter about this. Peter, come here, listen, I found the Messiah. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas. Let me ask you something. What would happen if Andrew didn't go tell Peter about Jesus? What if Peter would have just stayed a nice, religious, unconverted Jew? Well, he never would have confessed Christ like we see, and Jesus said, you are Petra, the rock, and upon this rock I will build my kingdom. Think about all the implications that happened just because Andrew was faithful to go tell Peter to come and listen to this guy. John chapter 1 also says in verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew, and Philip found Nathanael. And said to him, we have found him whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. Come find out for yourself. It's the very nature of the gospel that followers fish. I want to ask you this question, and then I want to give you some homework. Why would you ever know and trust the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and then choose to keep that good news to yourself? Why would you ever know and believe the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and then make a conscious choice to keep that good news to yourself and then just to be a religious person and let your religion speak for itself? That's not what Jesus calls you and me to do. He calls you and me to be fishers of men, to be disciples who make disciples of Jesus Christ. So let me make this practical for you. I want to give you some homework. It'd be very easy for me to talk about us reaching the city of Decatur with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And everybody says, yes, that's what we want to do. But that's hard to do because when you think about the city of Decatur and all the people that are in Decatur, you think, I can't do all that. I'll just invite them to church and I'll let you do that. And that's great. I want you to invite your friends to church. I hope they come to church. I hope they hear the gospel. I hope they get saved. But I don't want us to reach the whole city of Decatur with the gospel. I want you to work on reaching one person with the gospel. And so on your pews, I've given you a post-it note. And that post-it note represents one person. One person in your life. One person in your family, one person in your workplace, one person in your neighborhood. I want you to pray, and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, who is one person that you want me to pray for and share the gospel with? And so I want you to do this. I want you to take that post-it note, and I want you to write the name. You can do it now, you can do it when you go home. I want you to write the name of that one person. You just write the first name if you want to. You can write the last name, doesn't matter to me. Just write one name on that piece of paper. And then I want you to put that in your Bible, or I want you to put it on your mirror, or I want you to put it on the dashboard of your car. And I want you to pray for that person every day for the next 30 days. I want you to pray for that one name on that post-it note every day for the next 30 days. And I want you to pray that the Holy Spirit will begin working in their life to open them up to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's amazing what happens when we really pray strategically for lost people. Because some of the people that you're writing down on those pieces of paper, the Holy Spirit's going to start working in their life in the next 30 days because you're praying for them. And then I want you to commit not only to praying for them for 30 days, but at least one time in the next 30 days, I want you to try to have a gospel conversation with them. If you don't know how to have a gospel conversation with somebody, call me and come to my office. I'll show you a very easy way to do it in 2 minutes. If you don't know how to, and I'm not talking about, you know, fire and brimstone, you know, you need to get saved. I'm not talking about preaching to them. I'm just talking about having a gospel conversation with them and saying, you know what? My pastor was talking about Jesus and following him. And what does that mean to you? What do you think it means to follow Jesus? Ask them about what's going on in their life. Ask them if there's some way that you can pray for them. And just make it a point to try to have one gospel conversation. And some of you in here will have that gospel conversation and it will go terrible. I say, don't preach at me, I don't want to hear. Oh, that's fine, it's fine. I'm not asking you to lead them to Jesus. I'm just asking you to have a gospel conversation. And just see what the Holy Spirit does. Because what will happen is God will use some of you in here, in one person's life, to bring them to a point of spiritual reality. And then let's see what happens in the next 30 days. As all of us commit to praying for one person for 30 days and try to have one gospel conversation. You got your one? If you do, put it in your Bible, put it on your dresser, do something with that so that you're reminded every single day, this is the person that God's called me to fish for, okay? Now, we need to move on because a bunch of people are going to beat us to the restaurants. So, but before we let you go today, we don't want to let you leave today without offering you the opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because in saying these four things about following Jesus, that following Jesus means I must sacrifice my personal agenda. I got to go where he is going. I've got to choose to focus on the eternal over the temporal. And I've got to choose to bring others with me. In doing that, it's probably become very clear to someone in here, you know what, I've walked an aisle. I've been going to church all my life. I've done a lot of things, but I'm really not following Jesus. I've been kind of doing the religious thing my way. And I'm just telling you, it doesn't work and it's unbiblical. There's no such thing as a Christian who's not a disciple of Jesus Christ, and there's no such thing as a disciple who does not follow Jesus. And so maybe this morning the Holy Spirit has revealed to you that you're not really a follower of him. It's what he did to me when I was 17 years old, and I'm so grateful for it. Because I was comfortably lost in the pew, headed for an eternity in hell, and a good little Baptist boy. And maybe you need to come today because you need to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ and trust him as Lord and Savior. Just a moment, David and the team, they're going to come and lead us in worship after I pray. And when I finish praying, if you need to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, we want you to come and do that today. Maybe you need to come today because you're already a believer and you're looking for a church home and you want to be a part of Central Park Baptist Church. We'll be glad to help you to do that as well. Whatever it is, you come as the Holy Spirit leads you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come today and we ask you, Holy Spirit, to move in our midst and right now to examine our hearts. To reveal to every single person in this place today, am I a follower of Jesus Christ? Have I truly come to the point in my life where by faith I have believed in who Jesus is? I've accepted what he has done on the cross for me. And I've repented of my sins and I trust him fully as Lord and Savior and I'm following him. And Heavenly Father, if there's a person in this place today that does not know that, I pray that you would give them the courage and the boldness to come and give their heart and life to you today. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do, and that is to bring a dead heart to life, and do that in Jesus' name.